Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. If you're wondering where I'm going in my sermon with that scripture reading, so am I. I think it was my fault, so don't blame Becky, but I think my 2 for chapter 22 of Luke got changed into a 20, and we did not notice that. So I didn't even notice it in the editing. So if you'll open your pew Bibles to page 882, that's where we're going to be looking this morning. We've been doing a series for communion on the symbols of his supper. And since we are meeting, you know, every quarter, it's easy for that series to get lost sight of. So I'm going to refresh your memory about that series in a little bit, what we've covered. But I want to begin by asking a question. When was the last time you were thirsty and you asked someone to please bring me the green glass or cup? Or when did you ask them, could you please bring me the cup we got from Yellowstone? Or can you bring me the cup that says what a wonderful dad I am? Usually when we are thirsty, we ask for a cup or a glass with the kind of drink we want in it. We identify the glass by that which we are going to drink. The cup is identified by what it contains, so we say, can you please bring me a glass or a cup of water? Or tea, or juice, or hot chocolate, or milk, whatever it might be. Isn't that what we normally do? And usually, even though we may have a favorite cup, usually what cup it comes in doesn't really matter that much to us, because it's what it contains that really matters. We have been talking about the symbols of his supper. And normally, when we think about the symbols of his supper, we think about the bread and wine, because those are indeed the main symbols of the supper. But it's interesting. It's interesting that we've been discovering that maybe there's a few more symbols in what took place when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that we might want to look at that have added meaning. And we discovered that the basin and the towel are symbols of cleansing and symbols of being able to serve one another. And that's why the Seventh-day Adventist Church celebrates what we call the Ordinance of Humility, or the foot-washing service. We're not the only Christian group to do that. There are others. The Catholic Church does that once a year when the Pope washes the Cardinal's feet, but he's the only one who does it. Some of the Friends Organization churches, they do it. A couple of the Church of Christ churches, denominations, do the foot washing, but there aren't very many. But what's interesting is I've heard of a number of places where they're having retreats where more and more the foot washing is being introduced at retreats for churches. There is meaning in it. We looked at the meaning of the table, and we discovered that the table is a symbol of God's provision and his protection and the invitation to belong to him. We looked at the unleavened bread and realized that it's not just the bread that is a symbol, but the fact that it's unleavened, because leaven is a symbol of sin, and Jesus was without sin. Therefore, he could be our sacrifice. We looked at the symbol of the bread, and the symbol of the bread being the body of Christ, and the fact that he came in human flesh in order that he might redeem us and that we might be able to be restored to his image. And now today we're looking at the cup, and we're going to see how the cup itself is a symbol. What's interesting is that on the night Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, there are two cups mentioned. Are you aware of that? Only one at the table. The other is mentioned later that night in the garden. I want to just share with you what the meaning of these two cups are as we take part this morning. The first cup is mentioned in Luke 22, verses 19 to 20. And it says, he, Jesus, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so the first cup is a symbol of the fact that we have a new covenant given to us, in which we find that our belonging to God is based on what Jesus Christ has done for us, his death in our behalf, where he shed blood so that our sins might be forgiven. But any of you have any idea what the second cup might be? Do you remember what took place in the garden? Verse 39 says, "And Jesus came to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them at about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" I chose two separate cups that are somewhat identical. At least they look alike. Because I want you to recognize that these two cups are linked together. That we really understand the cup of the new covenant better when we understand the cup that Jesus talked about in the garden better. You can't really separate them, because in order to appreciate and understand the cup of blessing, the cup from the table, we must understand the cup of God's wrath, the cup from the garden. What's the difference between these two cups? I would remind you that the cup of blessing, the first cup, the cup of blessing, is the cup through which we experience and are reminded of the forgiveness that Jesus offers. This is the new blood of the new covenant. It reminds us that through Jesus' blood our sins are forgiven, and that's why it's the cup of wine, because it reminds us of the juice and the blood that Jesus shed. It's also the cup of peace. It's the cup of peace because our sins are forgiven, we experience peace. It's the cup of hope because we recognize that apart from God intervening, we have no hope. And it's the cup that gives blessing from God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 refers to the cup as the cup of blessing, the cup of receiving God's approval. What's the second cup all about? Let me go back. I went too quickly. The second cup is the cup of failure and sin. It's the cup of suffering. It's the cup of despair. It's the cup of the wrath from God. Now, let me explain the word wrath and what it really means. So many people have the idea of God's wrath being God's anger against people, and God's just can't wait to get back at people. When you study the Bible, you discover in Romans chapter 1 and other places that there are two aspects to God's wrath. One is God's necessary reaction to evil and wickedness and sin. If God is a holy and just God, if God is a love of God, a love of his people, if he loves his people, then he is going to be upset and angered when people hurt and destroy one another. He's going to be angered at the results of evil and wickedness in the world, is he not? It would be wrong of a God who is just and holy and righteous and a God of love if he weren't. And yet, his wrath is revealed when he allows, as it says according to Romans chapter 1, he allows people to receive the consequences of their own actions. He allows them to continue in the path of sin and continue in the path of going against him, even though he knows in the long run and even in the short run they're going to be hurt by what they do. God's wrath is him allowing sin to run its course so that we can see the difference between a God of righteousness and a world of sin. And so it's his wrath. And what's interesting is that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, "My Father, please, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me," he knew what cup he was talking about. It's the same cup that is referred to in the end of the book of Revelation, where the wine, the cup of his wrath, is poured out at the end of time. Why? Because Jesus was experiencing the same kind of separation from the Father that the people of this earth will experience at that time. You see, unless Jesus experienced the cup of wrath, we could never experience the cup of blessing. Are you aware of that? Unless Jesus took the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, we could not take the cup this morning, which reminds us of what he's offered us. What is really interesting, if you think about it, is that Jesus took the cup, Daniel, that you should have taken. And he offers you the cup that he should have. Jesus took the cup that you deserved so that he can give us the cup we don't deserve. This morning, when you take part in this Lord's Supper, you'll be receiving a piece of bread and a little glass of juice, which symbolizes the cup of blessing. And I want you to notice the cup of blessing is the offer of forgiveness and peace and hope and blessing from God. The cup of wrath is failure and sin, suffering and despair. Which is more appealing to you this morning? The Bible describes it elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2 as this: God, being rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy. I'm sorry. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the cup of blessing. In that same verse, he goes on and says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. By nature, we were born separated from God. We were born to really experience his displeasure against the sin in our lives. But God said, no, because of what Jesus has done, by grace you have been saved and you can experience the cup of blessing. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the necessity of understanding that we really should have the cup Jesus drank in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet by his grace and because of his death on the cross, he says, but I want to give you the cup of blessing. And the cup of blessing is the cup that Jesus received. The cup of blessing is the cup that unbelievers, I'm sorry, that's the wrong, got put on the wrong side. The cup of blessing is the one that believers will receive. The cup that unbelievers will receive is the cup of wrath. Something got confused in my PowerPoint. The cup of blessing is the cup that the redeemed will receive when they come, when Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again, the cup of wrath is the cup unbelievers will receive. And notice the word I chose, believers and unbelievers. Those who believe and trust in God and those who disbelieve and distrust in God. Because if you distrust God, you will not want to receive the cup of his blessing because it means nothing to you. But if you trust God, the cup of blessing he offers is a cup you can't wait to receive. We live in a world filled with people who are trying to fill their lives with all the things that God wants to give them. They're trying to fill their lives with meaning, with things that provide love, joy, peace. And those are the things the Spirit offers. But they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking in places that offer just short-term love, short-term peace, short-term joy through just mere amusements. And God says, I want to give you my Spirit who alone can provide you with long-term joy, peace, and love, and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. I saw a video this week in which a question was raised and asked. And the question was asked, why aren't Christians sharing what they believe to be true if they really believe that those who trust in Jesus will be saved and those who don't trust him will be lost eternally? Do they hate me so much that they don't want me to know? Do they hate me so much they want me to receive the cup of wrath rather than the cup of blessing? I had to think about that for a while. This morning, we gratefully are at this table to receive the cup of blessing. How sad it would be if we only thought that the cup of blessing were for us and not for others. At the table in the foyer are some green invitation cards and some envelopes. And they're for you to use to invite your family and friends to either give it by hand or to mail it so that you can invite them to experience the cup of blessing as well. You say, Pastor Gary, that's kind of chintzy to use this sermon to promote it. But don't you think Jesus wants us to promote the fact that he wants as many to be saved as possible? That when he sits at that table in heaven and he said, we're going to drink that cup one day again with him, he says, I'm not going to drink from the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you anew in heaven. Don't you think he wants as many people as possible to be there to enjoy it, to be part of it, to celebrate what he's done? And so I'm guilty of using the sermon to promote invitations to others to be at the table, not just here, but the table in heaven forever. Because isn't that what he asked us to be here for? We are going to separate for the foot washing service. For some of you, that may be something that's quite new. If you're not comfortable taking part, you may observe. It's in the fellowship hall immediately at the back. It won't take long. If you choose to remain here, there will be some music that will be played. We will come back and take part in the Lord's Supper together. And I would remind you, when we come back, you can come back knowing that your sins are forgiven and cleansed and washed. You can come back standing in the, not in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. You can come back with joy and thankfulness to take part in the Lord's Supper in awareness of everything he's done for you. And that he has made it possible for you to not have to drink from the cup of wrath, but for you to experience even now the cup of blessing, where you experience forgiveness and joy and abundant life that only he can give. Let's separate at this time to take part in the ordinance of foot washing.